Well, good evening, everybody. I will say I was the first winner of the traveling trophy. When I won it, I won the Ultrathon the first year we offered it, and it was orange, and we were supposed to add something to it, and I'm probably the only person who didn't add anything to it either. So I should probably do that at some point. So I'm Jason, and we are doing this, finishing up this series on the kingdom that we started talking about New Year's Eve, I think. And it's been a little bit different how we've been doing this. You know, it's both Sundays and Fridays. There's been kind of this panel discussion that we've been doing. It's a little different than coming and hearing a sermon. Ideally, this is really just going to be sort of a conversational sort of thing. You know, we're a community church, and hopefully this is something that will be of a community nature. The first week we talked about what is the kingdom of God, and then we talked about where is the kingdom of God and when is the kingdom of God. And now this week we are going to talk about who is the kingdom of God about. And so these three guys are each going to kind of give us their thoughts on this. And then what we're going to do is we're going to be having a conversation about the kingdom of God. And so kind of what will happen is we'll kind of talk here. I'll have a couple questions. But really what we're going to do is there will be something put up there called Slido. I think you've maybe used it in the past. And you can send your questions at any point through this whole process. Go to sli.do, type in #WHO is the...
That's a hashtag, Jason.
I just aged myself right there. #WHO. Thank you, youngster, for that.
I'm the youngest one on the stage.
And so you put in #WHO, and you can send in your questions at any point, and they'll pop up. And then when we get to discussing, you know, we'll be able to see those questions up here. There's just an example. Who wants tacos? You know, we could have that as a question that would come up. But ideally, they would be focused on the kingdom of God. So this has been kind of a fun series, but what I want to do, since it's not about me, it's about you guys talking about your answer to the question, who is the kingdom of God about? So take it away.
Can we pray first?
Yeah, absolutely.
Go for it. First.
Who's going to do it?
I can do it.
Wonderful. Thank you.
#prayer. God, we're so grateful that we get to come here in a free country and just talk about your kingdom and talk about what that's going to look like, Lord. And so I just pray that this discussion would be glorifying to you, God, that we would all learn a little something about what our future holds in your kingdom and what your kingdom looks like here. And tonight it's about who it's about. So God, I just pray that we would have our eyes cast on who it's about and we would just get excited about your kingdom, God. So I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, kingdom of God. Tonight's topic is who is it about? Who is it about? And as I was thinking about this, I thought, the topic is kingdom of God. And two words stood out to me as we were talking on Tuesday over Pizza Del Rey, was the word king and God. And so my brain immediately goes, the kingdom of God is about God our king. That's pretty simple, but this verse kept flashing in my mind, and I brought it up that Tuesday, and I just decided to go with it. There were so many others that we could talk about about God being the king, but this one in Revelation 21:23, it says, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because God's glory illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And I was thinking about this, and so this is, we talked about this before. We're going to have this new heaven and new earth, and as believers, we're going to be able to live on it. But one of the things that's going to be established on this new earth is the new Jerusalem. And this verse is talking about that new Jerusalem, that the sun won't even need to exist because God's glory is going to illuminate everything. And as I thought about this, I thought about, the sun that we experience here on earth is 93 million miles away. It's like 92.96 or something like that, million miles away. And if we look directly at it, our eyes burn. We literally lose our sight. And I can't quite fathom 93 million miles and what that is. So I figured out, well, the Earth is 24,902 miles in circumference. And that would take us roughly 3,800 times around Earth to go the same distance as it would take us to get to the sun. It's that far away, and yet it'll still scorch our eyes, and we won't be able to see. And so God's glory is going to be that incredible in this new kingdom, in this new Jerusalem. And so I was thinking about that. This really is about the kingdom of God. It's about God the King and his glory and how it's just going to be so powerful and so wonderful. And as I thought about that, I'm like, well, what does that look like? Well, we're going to be, like I have this verse here in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we will walk by faith and not by sight. Well, that's now. We walk by faith and not by sight. We don't see that glory in its fullest, but we will. We will see that in its fullest. So when we're in that new Jerusalem, we're going to see God's fullness. We're going to see his mercy, what that really looks like. We're going to see justice, what that really looks like. Wrath, love, jealousy, just all the wonderful things that make up his character. And so when I think of the kingdom of God, I think, who is it about? It's about God our King. Go ahead, take it away, Matt.
My turn, yeah. Fun fact, did you know that the term for the distance between the sun and the earth is a astronomical unit? That's an actual form of measurement that astronomers use.
I can't wrap my brain around one astronomical unit.
Yes, that's what it is. So, hold on. Okay. So Justin is absolutely right. The kingdom of God is about God and his glory. And I'm going to take it a step further, and Jerry's going to take it a step further, and you'll see that they all coincide together and they make sense. I don't know if the word is stubborn or not, but I really wanted to stay in Luke this week because I stayed in Luke the last 2 weeks for my other points. So I was praying and just talking to God, like what verse in Luke could really demonstrate how the kingdom of God is about Jesus. And I stumbled upon this verse, this passage that I'll read to you guys.
It's one of the challenges you'll find with this is you have not enough hands to manipulate all this stuff.
That's why in heaven we'll be made perfect.
Does that mean more arms?
So in Luke 19:32, so they went and found the colt just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying our colt?" And the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. Here we go. Then the crowd spread out their coats on the road ahead of Jesus. As they reached the place where the road started down from the Mount of Olives, all of the followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. "Bless the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." And Jesus replied, "If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." So Jesus doesn't talk about the kingdom of God in that passage, and it doesn't reference the kingdom of God at all. But what is it getting at? That's the triumphal entry that you'll read in your header of some of your Bibles that talks about Jesus riding in. The God of the universe in human form is riding into Jerusalem, meek and mild-mannered on a donkey. Or a colt, or an ass. Yeah, I said it on stage. But here's the thing. The kingdom of God is about Jesus. Jesus is our Lord, our Savior, our King. The last couple of weeks we've been talking about where is the kingdom of God? Well, it's in the heart of all the believers. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God." The poor in spirit are the people who are humble enough to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Those are the people that were following him into Jerusalem, praising, seeing his name, pointing, saying, "Here is our King." And when is it? Well, last week I talked about how the kingdom of God came when Jesus was in the midst of all the people on earth. You know, the Pharisees asked him, "When is this kingdom going to come, Jesus?" And Jesus says, "It's within your grasp. It's in your midst. It's here. It's now. It's within you." And there's Jesus, the King. Wherever the King goes, that's where the kingdom is. So Jesus, riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, surrounded by the citizens of heaven, meekly walking into Jerusalem, everyone singing his praises, saying, "Look, here is our King. Here is our Savior. Here is the master of everything." I love the song we did tonight, "Come to the Altar," because in the bridge, you know, "Oh, what a Savior. Isn't he wonderful? Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all." Oh my goodness, that is so awesome. Jesus is our Savior. He is risen. And everybody walking in with Jesus, all the disciples, the apostles, and all the other believers and the witnesses are praising his name, saying, "Here he is. Pay attention. Here is the King, Jesus." The kingdom of God is about Jesus. Your turn.
That's great. Thanks, guys. I'm really glad. I think, I don't know if you guys saw the title of this teaching, so who is the kingdom all about, like what comes first to your mind? I'm just really glad to be up with two guys where God and Jesus are the first things that come to their mind, because I think it's not necessarily the first thing that comes to our minds. I think we typically think about ourselves first, and I just love the God-centered nature. But I am going to talk about people, because we are people, and so we need to know whether we are going to be a part of the kingdom. Is the kingdom of God about us? And so I'm actually going to read some of the passage right before Matt's. It is the last parable that Luke records being told before that triumphal entry. It's in Luke 19:12, and it starts like this. He said, therefore, Jesus, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. So clearly, this parable is about the kingdom. He's just told a lot of parables about the kingdom, and then he goes on. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Later, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came to him, came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. A similar interaction happens with the guy with 5 minas. The third guy comes and he has buried the minas, and the king is very upset with him. But then at the very end of the parable, the last verse goes back to the citizens. You know, in verse 13 or 14, it says, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. And so the last verse of the parable, the king says, but as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. So this is not a necessarily cheerful parable, but the reason why I chose this one to talk about is the very first week, which few people were here because it was the week of Faith Walkers, I had the teaching, What is the Kingdom of God? And I made the point that the kingdom of God is primarily not a place or a people, but it's the concept, the state of reality of God being king, of God reigning. So the kingdom of God primarily means God's reign. And so that helps us make sense of how it can be in our hearts and here, and but not yet. And it's this concept, this state of reality of God's reign. And I think that this parable highlights this. We can talk more about this, but there's two kind of people. His servants, you know, he gives his servants money and he expects them to do things. But I think the key thing about them is that they're his servants, that they're recognizing that he is in charge and that he's reigning, and he's a king. He's going to receive a kingdom. And they're like, yes, we recognize that. We're going to do work for him. We're going to recognize his authority. And it's contrasted against these other people who did not want him to reign over them. And so we see the two people here. Who is the kingdom about? Well, it's about those who submit to his reign, who acknowledge, I would say, his kingship. And by contrast, it's not about the people who don't enter the kingdom are only the people who refuse to acknowledge or to submit to his reign or authority. So that's kind of the nutshell of who it's about on man's end.
Awesome. Thanks, guys. So as has been fairly typical with the sorts of conversations, both Sunday mornings and Friday nights, you kind of get a little bit of a different perspective. And one of the things that I cautioned against last week was kind of thinking that we believe different things, because that's not what we're saying. You know, we're looking at different facets of the gospel. Scriptures are a jewel, and as you turn it, you see different aspects of it. And that's true here as well. And, you know, so thank you for each sharing your perspective. You know, we hear about the glory of God. We hear about Jesus kind of coming into Jerusalem. And then, of course, we hear about this parable. Jesus loved to tell stories as often about the kingdom to kind of highlight aspects of this. So what we want to do is for 20 minutes or so, we're just going to have a conversation about this. Again, feel free to send any questions in. Luke gets them in the back, and they'll pop up as we come to Slido, hashtag who, or feel free to just shout them out if you're old school like me and don't really get the technology piece. So, but I think the first thing that kind of came up for me, just in Jerry, in what you were saying, and I would be curious if you would all respond to this. In that story, you've got, it actually starts by talking about 10 people, and then it says, you know, there's one who has 10 minas and made 10 more, one who has 5 made 5 more, and then there's one who hid it because he knew him to be a harsh man. One of the questions that came up for me was, is God king over those who reject him? And if so, how does that look in his kingdom? Give you an easy one right off the bat.
Yeah. Wish that could be a yes or no, right? Right off the bat. Do you want to answer better than I could?
I mean, I think that is, a very sobering piece of this, you know, that last verse, but as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Implied, inferred in that is that although they didn't want him reigning, he's in charge. He has enough authority over them to command servants to go and get them and to administer a punishment, the most severe punishment. So, and I think that them dying, you know, that the punishment is death is indicative, you know, that we understand the kingdom of God to be somewhat analogous to heaven and that there's no, you know, sin there. It says that God will gather out all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. And so just naturally, you know, there can be no one who doesn't want to serve the king in his kingdom. And so it's kind of, to some degree, it's very much their choice to separate themselves. But I would say, yes, he has authority, even though they didn't want to recognize it.
I would agree. I guess a more modern-day example would be when President Trump got elected, and you had a bunch of people who didn't like him. But the movement with the hashtag, not my president, and by law, Donald Trump really is America's president, whether that's a hard pill for you to swallow or not. But the point of the movement, though, was just to say, like, he doesn't saying not my president means he doesn't represent my beliefs or my values. It doesn't mean you don't accept him as your president. It's just he doesn't represent what I stand for, is what the movement was getting at. And I think, to go along with what Jerry was saying, it may be true. I mean, when Obama was in office, there was probably a lot of people in America who said, he's not my president, he doesn't represent me. But nonetheless, he is the president, and he does have authority over the country. And I don't think he's going to slaughter any of us. But I think, I'm not really adding too much. I'm just saying that's more of a modern-day example. So,
and I think it reminds me of something that I wanted to point out. It's something that I read on Thursday morning in my devotional time, reading through John 19. I was really moved pretty emotionally by this. It's when Jesus is before Pilate, and the Jews are all gathered there. And Pilate, at this point in the story, is trying to set Jesus free. And so he brings him out, and he says, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And so he delivered him over to them to be crucified. And it reminded me of John 1, where it says that Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. And this idea of what Jesus is worthy of, and to just imagine, you know, God's heart a little bit here, and to be the king and to be so kind and benevolent, giving these people everything they could ever want, And to hear them say that, you know, we have no king but Caesar, and just to completely disrespect and, you know, I mean, so that's just kind of a piece of it, thinking of these people who don't want God to reign over them. It just kind of makes me sad, kind of feels God's heart a little bit.
Yeah, I think it's hard for us to wrap our brains around this idea of a sovereign king, sovereign over everything, because we live in America. We live in a democracy, and our president, our king, changes every 4 to 8 years, and it's I think once in history it's been longer than 8 years. There was one 12-year president.
Yeah, that was FDR. He got elected to 4 terms, which is why they instituted the 2-term rule.
Yeah, so we're not familiar with this idea of a dictatorship, someone who is just in charge. And so that, I think, makes us squirm a little bit. But this is the God of the universe here who is perfect. He is perfectly just and wrathful and merciful and gracious and loving. And so he embodies all of this perfection. And so it's hard for us because we see poor human examples, but we have a God who's perfect.
He's not a safe king, but he's a good king.
Yes, right. Absolutely.
Yeah, that one of the other questions I wrote down was, what kind of king is God to us now? But also, what kind of king will he be when we're in heaven? What do we know about him from Scripture? How might we be able to describe him? There have been several words that have been thrown around here, kind, good, loving, wrathful. What of those do you think we'll see when we're in heaven? And kind of how do you get to that?
I mean, I think going to the idea that his glory will replace the sun, we're going to see all of it. We're going to see outside of Jerusalem and what that looks like. There's some indication that we'll have some ability to see what's going on to those who didn't choose him. And that's a sobering thought to think that. But it shows his justice, and it shows our freedom of will and here on this earth, and it shows his wrath, but it also shows his love for the people who are in that New Jerusalem. And it just shows and encompasses so many different things. So I think we'll see more clearly all of those characteristics and qualities. We're here, we're in kind of a haze. Paul says in Corinthians, he says he doesn't see clearly yet, as if there's a veil over his eyes, but at some point someone's going to clean that mirror and we're going to see clearly and see exactly what he looks like.
I was thinking about how, well, you saying like we'll see clearly, like I think analogy example would be like, you know, once we leave this world and we enter into heaven, there will not be any lies. There will not be distractions. There will not be a haze. Like, just naturally removed from sin, we will be able to see truth, who is God. We'll be able to see love, justice in its wholeness, in its perfection, in its beauty. It won't be this veil covering us or this haze. We won't be distracted, because when you get to heaven, it's like, boom, Jesus, and that's awesome. So, yeah, I like what you said about how there would be a haze would be lifted up. So,
you have any thoughts on that?
All I'm thinking about is marriage, I guess, and the difference between being engaged and being married, and that doesn't really fit the king thing, but I feel like he's just as in charge over us here, but the thing that'll change is that closeness of relationship and that intimacy and that kind of, you know, thinking about the marriage supper of the Lamb, and, you know, all satisfying and beautiful, and just to, you know, thinking of Jesus when he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm eager for you to come so you can see the glory that I had with my Father before the world began. And he's eager for us to come and to see him and to worship him, to see his glory and to glorify in him. And so that's kind of the thing that we're all waiting for. He's preparing that place, and we're going to go and live with him there.
One of you had just hinted at the word wholeness, or used the word wholeness, and I go to John 17 a lot, where that's Jesus' final prayer. It's his longest recorded prayer. And he says, Father, help these people to be one just like you and I are, right? And so there's this idea of wholeness, of no relational strain anymore. One of the things that I think about, you know, talks about God being love. And I think when we get there, even though we may not know everything, we're just debating that beforehand, whether we will know everything. I think it will make sense to us. I think what God has done for both those who have accepted and rejected him will make sense to us as we come before his throne. Are there questions that anybody has?
We don't know everything. Yeah, we claim to.
We do. Look at this. Do you feel the parable of the minas that Jerry referenced implies any sort of difference in status in heaven? Take it away, gentlemen.
You raised your mic, so.
Yeah, I mean, I almost wanted to answer the question before you're done reading it, because I think that the answer is yes. I mean, we could talk about it, but I think absolutely. In fact, Rob touched on this Sunday morning. If you go back and listen to the teaching, there's definitely levels of reward, levels of authority are referenced in this parable. And parables are hard to interpret, so you don't know exactly, but I would guess that there's some real solid truth to that. Yep.
I mean, it doesn't change the fact that you're saved. Like, someone's not more saved than the other, or someone's not made more pure than the other. To go back to what Jerry was saying, I agree there's probably different amounts of rewards that a Christian will receive. Because I think that's emphasized in Scripture. Jesus talks about that, and the parable of the mind. Is that also the talents one? Is that the same one, just a different translation?
No, I think it's a different parable.
That's a different one. It is the same one? It is? Okay. Well, Jerry sticks in the ESV, and I do NLT, so... Yeah, there you go. That's what it is. That's why, I think. Anyway, though, I agree with Jerry, what he was saying. I'm pretty sure there will be different levels of rewards, but it will not change the amount of salvation you receive. I mean, once you accept Jesus in your heart, you're made pure and holy and forgiven of all your sins.
I think of the verse in Corinthians that talks about how all of our deeds will be burnt with fire, and what is pure and what is good will remain as precious stones and gems and metals, and what isn't, like the wood, the straw, and the hay, will be burnt up. So there are certainly things in my life, and I think all of our lives, that are just going to get burnt up. Things that isn't good, and that's going to get burnt out with the fire. But the good things that we did for our Father, those things are going to be those precious gems and whatnot to lay at his feet. Now, I can reference a verse in Jeremiah 17:9 where it says that's a different verse. I'm thinking of Isaiah, where it says all of our righteous deeds are but filthy rags, and they are. But our effort and our work towards our Heavenly Father is glorifying to him, and I think that's what we're going to be doing, laying those things at his feet.
I think a lot of that has to do with kind of the heart behind, I think, the work. But you referenced Revelation 21 tonight, and I think it's just a few verses later where it talks about God rewarding the kings of the earth by putting them in charge over cities. So those kings who are following God, it talks about putting him in charge over kings of the cities. I think it's verse 3, right? I think it's verse 5 or something
21,
like that.
23, so, I think that's 25.
Yeah. 25, right. So it kind of talks about that idea. And so that fits with the idea that there will be some sort of some sort of reward, but for us to know exactly what that means, I have a hard time wrapping my brain around that.
Yeah, I think it's a mystery. And I'm kind of keying off that word status now that I see it. Will there be a difference in status? You know, that's a little more challenging. I mean, I think that probably some people will be in more authority, but also, like Jason referenced, we'll all be unified as one. There'll be no jealousy. We'll just rejoice in others, you know, rewards. So, I mean, that's kind of mysterious, because it's still rewards are clear. Jesus meant for us to be motivated by them, but I don't know.
Randy?
I wonder if we'll get tasks that we enjoy, that just God creates us as unique beings. Like, I don't want to be put in charge of a city. You know that we know sin.
Yeah, right.
It doesn't appeal to me. Yeah. If I can, you know, sometimes have compassion skills, you know, so I'm just wondering if in heaven, the way God uniquely created us is we will have something that is deeply satisfying.
For those of you listening, it's okay. Randy was talking about when we get to heaven, would we be in charge of things that we are wired for or naturally gifted in or would enjoy? And I agree. I think so. So
I was at a Faith Walker's. I don't remember which speaker it was, but he was all jazz. He thought for sure he was going to build roads in heaven, and he was just couldn't wait to get up there and build
gold. Dave Linander?
I think it was maybe Charlie Meyer. I'm not quite sure. I don't remember.
Any other questions, Luke?
I like that question.
Hey, look at that.
We have the one on the screen, and I know Sue raised her hand. So whichever one you want to do, Jason.
Can you explain the meaning of Matthew 19, the rich man, and how it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven?
Well, you see, when you heat up the eye of a needle long enough, it expands.
That's not right.
Can I take this one? Because I actually, this was one of my verses the first week when we did Where is the Kingdom of God? And what Jesus is getting at here when he's talking about it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter heaven. I've heard a lot of different variations. I've heard people talk about how the eye of a needle actually means like a doorway or something like that, or a real physical needle. But what Jesus is getting at here, if you read it in context, the rich man comes up to Jesus and says, you know, Rabbi, Master, whatever, what must I do to gain eternal life? And Jesus tells the rich man, sell all of your possessions and give it to the poor. And the rich man walks away very sorrowful because he had many possessions and he didn't want to give them away. So then Jesus says, he turns to his disciples and says this, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. So what Jesus is speaking to is the heart of a person. This can go back to when Jesus is on the mount talking about blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Again, poor in spirit implying that they've humbled themselves before Jesus Christ, saying like, it doesn't matter how many possessions I have, I can't earn my salvation and I want to be saved. Jesus, take my life. As opposed to being proud in your possessions, like the rich young ruler or the rich man was saying, I have all these possessions. I don't want to get rid of them. I either they were given to me as gifts and I don't want to betray the people who gave them to me, or I worked incredibly hard for these things and I don't want to give them up. I find my value in these things, so I don't want to give them up, so I'm just going to walk away from that. And that's what Jesus means. He was proud in spirit because he felt like he earned these gifts or he just didn't want to give away his wealth or anything like that. As opposed to the poor in spirit who understand it doesn't matter what they have, their spirit is poor because they understand and recognize they need salvation. This rich man did not recognize that, and that's from reading scriptures, that's what I understand Jesus is saying.
Any additions on that?
Yeah, I think of the verse in one of the Gospels that says you cannot serve both God and money. You cannot love both God and money. You can't make God your king and money your king. And he's calling out to the heart, idolatry of money is a really easy one. We all interact with it every single day. But there's all sorts of other things that we can put on that throne in our lives that God should be on, that we usurp him and put something else. It could be money, it could be your hobby, it could be your job, just so many different things, and that's highly personal to you, an individual, and you and God have to, you know, talk about what things are you tempted to do that with. But yeah, exactly. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven if his riches have entered and been placed on that throne in his life.
Agreed. I think the poor in spirit idea is right on. I mean, it's the nothing to the cross I bring. Yeah, I've got nothing in my I've got nothing. And this guy's saying, hey, look at this stuff I have to be able to get in. And Jesus is saying, you can't with that stuff. So, Sue.
Thoughts on that, which you just shared lots of.
Do you want to repeat the
question? Yeah, I was just going to say, so let me repeat that. Referring to Luke 6, the telling of the Beatitudes there, it says, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. In Matthew, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Actually, a lot of debate over the difference between those two verses. But the question is, okay, for yours is, Sue said, for yours is what? Okay, so the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. What do you guys make of that verse?
That was the other verse I used the first week, but they were both in Luke. It's really cool, actually. What's awesome about the Gospels is that the four writers give their perspectives of what happened, and Luke talks about the rich man and the camel, and also the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor. Luke writes, blessed are the poor, like Sue is saying, for yours is the kingdom of God. In Matthew, Matthew accounts Jesus' Sermon on the Mount by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. So you can cross-reference those verses too, and let the Spirit guide you. I don't want to talk too much because I'm literally going to repeat what I just said about the camel in the eye. So
then don't.
I think to answer maybe your question, I think the yours, it's just a weird way to say it. I think you could rephrase it to you belongs the kingdom of God. Would you guys agree with that?
I agree
yes.
with that.
Yeah, so... you know, yours is the kingdom of God. Your possession, maybe, is the kingdom of God. Yours, as in, you know, yes, it belongs to you now. That's all I have to contribute.
That was a good contribution. So we've only got just a short time
Randy
left.
Randy has a question.
Okay.
Comment,
bring it on. Again, we're going to be doing communion here in a bit, but I want to give you guys each a chance. If you could think of what's a take home that you could send people home, you know, the things we talked about, how do you apply that to our lives now as believers?
One sec.
Do, 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 do.
Yes. You need to follow me around in my life and just make really cool thematic noises. Bum, bum,
bum, bum, my son will do that too if you'd like.
Bum, 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 bum,
really?
Bum, bum.
What's his hourly rate?
Free.
So as I was thinking about this passage in 2 Corinthians, I referenced it earlier. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And then it goes on to say, and it says, we are confident and satisfied to be out of the body and at home with the Lord. Therefore, whether we are at home or we are away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to him. And I was thinking about, you know, how his glory is going to replace the sun, and we're going to see him more clearly then. But we do get such a good picture of him now as we study his word and as we walk hand in hand with him, and we get to walk by faith now. And that is, the takeaway is just, we have a God who's worthy of glory. We have a God who deserves our worship and our praise, and we have a God who stepped off of his throne and walked on this earth in the wretchedness that we walk in and went on a cross and died for my sins, for everything that I've ever done to spit in his face, for everything you've ever done to spit in his face. He got off his throne and he came and died so that we could be reunited with him and brought back into relationship with him. And so to me, what's the takeaways? We have a God worthy of glorifying, worthy of walking with, worthy of praising and holding his hand through our lives. So it's that. Our takeaway is we've got a great God. We've got a great King.
And I would say to add that in that God being our great King, in that Trinity, there's Jesus, obviously. And I think the takeaway for understanding who the kingdom of God in regards to Jesus is to know that Jesus is our mediator, our sacrifice, our slaughtered lamb for our sins, like Justin was talking about. But it doesn't end there. You know, Jesus rises from the dead. When we give ourselves to Christ, he takes our hand and he pulls us from death into life. you know, we don't like climb across. He pulls us across because that's what he does, because he conquered death. And it doesn't end there even, because Jesus now says, now that you're living with me, hold my hand and let's walk life together. And the relationship starts. And I would say who the kingdom is about, it's about our King. It's about our Lord, our Savior, our Master, Jesus Christ, knowing that we are in relationship with him, just a very deep, intimate, loving, compassion, merciful, forgiving. What else am I missing? Relationship. Like, Jesus is here not to just forgive your sins, but he actually wants to enter into communion with you like we're going to do. He wants to enter into relationship. He wants to enter with you in all of this. And, you know, in Jesus, in one of the Gospels, I forget which one, but there's this dude in a tree, and Jesus looks up. I think it's Zacchaeus, and Jesus looks up and says, Zacchaeus, prepare your home, because tonight I'm coming to dinner. What Jesus was saying was, in Jewish tradition back then, when you entered into someone's house to have dinner, you were literally saying, I wanted to come have dinner with you to enter into deeper relationship and friendship with you. So when Jesus looks up at Zacchaeus and says, I'm coming over and I want to enter into a deeper relationship with you. That's what he's saying. And Jesus looks at us and says the exact same thing. Matt, I want to enter into a deeper relationship with you. Let's have dinner. You know, so that's what I say is the big takeaway, is like, if you know that the kingdom of God is about Jesus and you know what Jesus has done, understand that he wants to be in a deeper friendship, a deeper relationship with you.
Yeah, I love that. I feel like Christianity goes through certain steps. So before you're a Christian, you see the authority of God, and maybe you don't, you know, submit to God just because he's in charge, and that sort of, you buck against that, but you maybe are sensing the glory that Justin's talking about. And then you move into what Matt's talking about, and you'd be like, oh, but look who God is. Look what he did for me. And then you'd be thinking about the parable that I talked about, you become a person that now wants to submit to that reign. So you've moved from seeing him as an authority, but not, and now you're seeing, okay, he wants to enter into a relationship with me. And that's the goal, and that's like the biggest takeaway. But then we have to circle back around to the other side again and get to where this guy with 10 minas was at, where he didn't just appreciate being in a relationship with the king, but he recognized that everything that God's given me, like, he has given me a task, and he told me to invest this, to make a good return on it, and to recognize that, like, literally, so we can think about money, but we can think about the kids he's given you. We can think about the job, the friendships, the talents he's given you, the resources, the internet. Think about any literal thing that God has given, and to recognize, okay, this is his, first of all. Also, he gave it to me for a specific reason, that I would multiply it. And to recognize that authority as king, I think that's a big takeaway from that parable. And that's where, as maturing as a Christian, you kind of move through these stages and you never leave that relationship, but now you get on mission and you circle back again to God's complete authority, you know, brighter than the sun. He's not joking around. Like, he gives us commands and he expects us to obey them. Like, he's the king. Yeah. And so to balance those things, and we all err on one side or the other. So whichever side you err on, to focus on the other, the love or the he's in command. And that really means something. So just to kind of walk in a relationship and do those things.
We make it our aim to please him.
Thanks, guys. So we are going to take communion here in a minute, but Jerry, would you pray us out, and then I'll get us moving?
Sure. Father God, it is truly amazing. We are truly the lucky ones, God. You have not given this revelation to everyone. You've given it to a select few people. You've given us faith, and now we believe and we're a part of this kingdom, and it's amazing. I pray that you could land on us the weight of just kindness and grace that you're pouring out on us for us to be in this building tonight. It is far more than any of us deserve, and we're grateful for it, God, and we want to trust you without borders. We want to grow in all these different areas, and we just pray that you would walk with each of us individually, and we know that you do. Just pray that you would give us peace. I just pray that you give us all peace, God, and pray in Jesus' name.